We're now going to turn to God's Word together, and our reading this morning is going to be John chapter 10. We read some of this last week, and this morning we're going to read some of that again that we read last week. John 10, 1 through to verse 21. It's on page 896 if you're using one of the church Bibles. John 10, 1 to 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen. May God bless his word to each of our lives today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are here today as a family of your people, as those who have been drawn and delivered by your grace and through the gospel, that we might enjoy even now a foretaste of glory itself and that eternal Sabbath which is to come. We thank you, O Lord, that as we make our pilgrimage towards that place and that time, that you are the one who is pleased to continue drawing near to your people and indeed enabling us, equipping us, that we might live in line with your revealed will, and that we might know the joy of our salvation day by day. We are so conscious, O Lord, of our own weakness. We are so conscious of our need for your ongoing care and your help and your provision and your leading, your grace in our lives. And so we pray that as we turn to your word at this time, we pray, Lord, that you would grant us attentive minds. We pray that you would give us open hearts, and that we might be receptive, and that we might be fed on your holy word. We pray that you would minister to us, and that you would help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways that we tend to summarize the essence of the Christian gospel, one of the ways that we tend to summarize the good news of the Christian faith, is simply to say that it's all about the person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want people to know why Jesus Christ is their greatest need, if we want them to know why he is the one that they must come to believe in and they must come to follow, these are like the two essential pillars of truth that need to be understood. Who is he? And what has he done? The person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing about this fourth I am saying of Jesus in John's Gospel is that it provides for us, although not in an exhaustive sense, it provides for us a kind of window into both of these crucial pillars of truth. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was in these words saying something fundamental about both who he is and what he came into the world to do for those who are his people. First of all, in terms of who he is, when he said, "I am the good shepherd," it's important for us to understand that this was yet another way of announcing himself as the promised Messiah of God's people. Now this is not immediately obvious from the words that we just read in John chapter 10 in and of itself. But the thing we need to remember here is that throughout the Old Testament, for thousands and thousands of years, God had promised that one day the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Prophet, Priest and the King of the Most High, that he would one day break forth, that he would one day come into this world in order to deliver and to rule over the people of his covenant of grace. And when God spoke, when he prophesied concerning this Messiah who was to come, he often did so using the language of a shepherd with his sheep. He often spoke in these terms throughout the pages of the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, God said this. He said, "And I will set up over them," that is, "I will set up over my people one shepherd, my servant David." Now, of course, remember, Ezekiel was written well after the reign of King David. And so when God made this particular promise through the prophet Ezekiel, he clearly wasn't speaking about King David himself. He was speaking about the shepherd who would later come as a descendant of King David. Likewise, the prophet Micah said again of this coming Messiah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 4, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And so that's about 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you come into the New Testament. Remember what the scribes and the chief priests said to Herod when he asked them where this Messiah would be born. Do you remember what they said in Matthew chapter 2 verse 6? They were quoting again from that same chapter of Micah chapter 5. They said, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from among you shall come a ruler who will do what? Who will shepherd my people Israel." And so when Jesus stood up among the people at this time, and he said to them, "I am the good shepherd," this was not the announcement of a brand new concept in the minds of the Jews and the rebellious people of his day. There would have been absolutely no doubt in their minds that this was Jesus yet again announcing himself as the Christ, as the anointed one of God, as the Messiah who had been promised and prophesied for thousands of years and who had now come in order to bring deliverance to his people. And so we see, don't we, this was not a new concept when Jesus stood up and he said, "I am the good shepherd." This was not an announcement of something new. This was the Lord Jesus making again a claim. The claim that he was the one. "I am this one who has been promised and prophesied for hundreds, thousands of years. The prophet, priest and the king of God Most High." And of course, this is one of the very basic things that we might say it's actually the very first thing that those who have no knowledge of the gospel must come to understand. We need to show them, don't we? We need to show them who this Christ really is. We need to help them to understand that for thousands of years throughout the scriptures, God had promised to one day send forth this carefully appointed Messiah, the Son of God himself, who would bring salvation to the earth. And then we need to take them into the life and into the teachings of Christ himself in the Gospels, that they might see there in his life and in all that he did, in all that he said, that he alone is the fulfillment of these things. I just saw in the garage there the other day, I was getting some petrol, went into to pay, and there's a magazine, the National Geographic, this month. On the front cover, the lead article is the story is the real Jesus, what archaeology reveals about his life. Never mind what God's word says about his life and who he is, but what archaeology reveals about his life. I suppose we should be thankful that there's anything at all, maybe, about Jesus. I don't know what is actually said in the article. Maybe we shouldn't be thankful. But the point is, we, as those who have come to see and believe and understand, we need to help people understand this. Who is the real Jesus? That he is the anointed one of God. We need to help people to understand that to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject the only appointed Savior, the prophet, the priest, and the king of God's people. But then the question comes, well, if that's who he is, what then does he do? What does he do? I understand that he is the anointed one of God, that he is the Messiah. But what does this particular title, the Good Shepherd, tell us about what he does for his people? Three things that we're told in this passage. First of all, and most fundamental and significant, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now again, think about the imagery here. In that context, and maybe the same is true today in certain places, there would have been two different types of people looking after a flock of sheep. First of all, you would have the man known as the hired hand. He was an employee. He was employed. He was paid to simply tend the flock. And then there would have been the shepherd himself, the man who not only watched over the sheep, but the man who actually owned the sheep. And what Jesus is saying as he plays on this familiar scenario is that the big difference between these two men, the hired hand and the shepherd, is that whereas the hired hand would be far more likely to simply do a runner, if he suddenly perceived that there was going to be some real threat and some serious danger to himself, the shepherd, on the other hand, the owner of the sheep, well, he would do the exact opposite. He would be willing to put his own life on the line in order to ensure the protection and the safety of his flock. And so in the same way, Jesus is saying, the one thing that identifies me, that marks me out as being the good shepherd of God's people, is that I am the one who will not only risk my life for the sake of my sheep, but who will actually lay it down for their sake. That just as it's true to say that a good shepherd at that time would be one who would deny himself and who would give absolutely everything that he's got, even placing himself at risk and in danger for the good of his flock. So in the same way, Jesus is saying, I am the one who will humble myself unto death, even death on a cross. Why? For the deliverance and for the protection of all who are called by my name. For this reason, the Father loves me, says Jesus in verse 17, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And friends, alongside the resurrection, of course, on the third day, this is the absolute defining pillar, or the foundation of all that we believe, of all that we hope in, is it not? The fact that the eternal Son of God should take upon himself human flesh, that this anointed one of the Most High, this one who is the Good Shepherd, should then forsake his own life, that he should himself be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And all of this so that we who are his sheep, we who are the sheep of his pasture, that we might be delivered and cared for and protected for all of eternity. The good shepherd came to lay down his life for the sake of his sheep. Maybe you're here this morning as a believer. And because you're a believer, you would therefore affirm all of the essential doctrines, the essential truths of the Christian faith. But still there's times when you just have this nagging doubt
as to whether Jesus Christ really cares for you. Does Jesus Christ really love me? Does he really care for my soul? Well, if that is the case, this is the truth that we need to hold on to. Here is how much he cares for the protection and the well-being and the eternal good of your personal individual soul. Here is the extent to which this Christ loves you so much that he laid down his life precisely so that we who are his sheep might be brought into the fold, and that we might be kept there, safe and secure forevermore. Jesus Christ, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Good Shepherd came to lay down his life for the sheep. This is the first thing that it always means to speak of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, the one who came to lay down his life in order to justify, in order to forgive our sins, in order to restore our souls, in order to keep safe all who will turn from sin and believe in his name. But of course it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there with the Good Shepherd. And the second thing we see is that he is then the one who calls his sheep and who continues to lead and to guide his sheep for the rest of our days. Jesus said in verses 3 and 4, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, the wonderful thing about these two verses is that we see here both the shepherd who first calls us to himself, what we would describe as the gospel call, or his effectual calling upon our lives. And then we also see the shepherd who then guides our every step for the rest of our days. First of all, he is the shepherd who calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In other words, the picture here is that just as a shepherd in the farming sense, just as the shepherd would call out to his sheep when they were perhaps in the pen, and they would instantly recognize his voice, and they would therefore come out of the pen and they would come to him. So in the same way, the Lord Jesus, he calls his people by name. That is, he calls us individually through the preaching of the gospel in such a way that those who are his elect hear his voice and then come to him. We need to think about this in terms of what we once were. Remember the words of Isaiah 53. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And then you go all the way forward and to Luke chapter 15. Remember the parable that Jesus, the three parables he told, but one in particular, and that picture of the one sheep that was lost. Well, friends, that's what we all were. We were lost in sin. We had gone astray. We had turned to our own way, the way of rebellion against the living God. And as such, as those who were dead in sin, as those who were the transgressors, we were not with the shepherd. We were not with him when we came into this world. We were estranged from him. We were lost, like sheep out on the hills, wandering to and fro, no idea where to go. And so the question is, how were we able to come to Him? How were we able to return to His fold? The only way that that became possible was through the personal call of the Good Shepherd upon our lives. My sheep hear my voice, and they come out, and they follow me. In other words, friends, do you see that you are not reconciled? You are not reconciled to God because of where you grew up, because what family you come from, or because you are Free Church in inverted commas. You didn't come into the fold of God's care and His everlasting protection because you happen to be more clever than the rest. The only reason that you now find yourself amongst the sheep of God's pasture is because the Good Shepherd has called out to you through the sound of the gospel. And as that gospel was proclaimed, what happened was that the Holy Spirit enabled you to hear the Shepherd's voice. And He gave you both understanding in the mind, and He gave you the faith to believe that you would then respond to His voice, and that you would come out and you would come to Him. My sheep hear my voice. They come out and they follow me. Have you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd in His gospel, in the good news of His appearing on earth and dying for your sins? Have you heard His voice calling to you? Have you responded by the grace that God has given to you with faith, with repentance, with a desire to follow after Him? And yet not just that we would first come to Him, but also then that we would follow Him. He says in verse 4, when He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Psalm 23 verse 4, He, the Lord, who is my shepherd, leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so we see here that this shepherd who first calls His sheep to Himself through the preaching of the gospel is also then the shepherd who leads and guides His sheep in the path of righteousness. That is, according to his good and His perfect will. How does He do that? How does He lead us and guide us and prompt us? He does it through the ongoing ministry of that same Word, in which His good and perfect will is actually revealed to us in the first place. You think about that. So how will we then know the difference? How will we be able to identify a sheep which truly belongs to the flock of Jesus Christ? How will we know one who is remaining very close to the Good Shepherd? What is the telltale sign that Jesus is pointing us to here? The telltale sign is that those sheep are continuing to listen to and to revere all that the shepherd makes known to them in His holy word. The true sheep, those who are following closely behind the shepherd, are those who are attentive to His voice. Friends, this is why it is always such a big mistake when people say that they believe and they belong to Christ, but then they play fast and loose with His word. Or they remain, perhaps, in a church where His word is not revered, where it's even denied. Sometimes people will do this for years and years, and they will think that they're doing a very noble thing. Sometimes they will justify their actions. They'll dress it up in spiritual language, and they'll say, well, I'm called to do this. But what does Jesus Christ say My sheep hear my voice, meaning my sheep are where my word is being spoken and revered. My sheep are those who are longing to listen to my voice and to hear what is my will for their lives, that they might continue walking according to the narrow way, that they might not stumble and fall, that they might avoid all of the pitfalls of life in what is a wicked and dangerous world, that they might be edified and emboldened and reverent and pursuing holiness as they hear the whole counsel of God being proclaimed. This actually brings us on to what is the third thing that the Good Shepherd does for his sheep. First of all, he lays down his life to ensure the safety and the everlasting protection of his sheep. Then he calls his sheep. And he leads his sheep through the sound of the gospel and the preaching of his word. But then thirdly, as he does that continual leading of our lives, the same good shepherd is also nourishing. He is also feeding his sheep until the very end. In Ezekiel 34, verse 13, God said this. He said, I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. You think to yourself, isn't that so reminiscent, so similar to what David said in that great psalm, in the 23rd psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in what? In green pastures. And of course, here again, in John 10, in verse 9, what does Jesus himself say? If anyone enters by me, he will go in and out and find pasture. He will find pasture. And so the same shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the same shepherd who then goes ahead that he might guide, that he might lead his sheep, is also the shepherd who continues to nourish his sheep in the good food of his Holy Word. Now friends, think about this. Think about this. When we first come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that actually takes place in the human soul? What happens is that the soul goes from a state of spiritual deadness to a state of spiritual life. And that life is obviously a life that we are given. It is a life that is ours in the person of Christ. That is, we only have spiritual life, this newfound vitality of the soul, insofar as we are united by faith with the one who has actually purchased that life through his death and resurrection. And so clearly the gospel itself, the person and the works of Jesus Christ, this is the food which gives life to the soul in the first place. But what that then means, in an ongoing sense, is that just as the physical body would obviously starve and would become malnourished if it wasn't continuing to be fed on a frequent basis, so in the same way, this spiritual life, this life which has been given to us in the gospel itself, will likewise become weakened, and it will become ineffective if it's not continuing to then feed upon this one who is the source of that life, namely the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. Friends, this is why what the Reformers described as the ordinary means of God's grace, this is why the ordinary means of grace are so important to us as believing people, as the flock of his pasture. This is why it is such a blessed and important thing for us to feast upon the word of Christ, both in terms of our reading of that word, but especially in the preaching of that word, and also in the taking of Holy Communion together. Why? Because when we do these things in faith and by faith, we're not just engaging in routine or religious rituals. What is happening is that we are actually feeding upon the very one who has given us life in the first place, to receive of the food of God's holy word, to eat the bread and drink the wine of the Lord's Supper, is to feed upon Jesus Christ, the one who not only died and was raised to bring life to our souls, but who even now loves to go on feeding his sheep in the pure and in the holy goodness of all that he is. Friends, what a glorious privilege it is to know and to be known in a saving sense by this Christ, to know this Christ who is the Good Shepherd, to know by faith, by the revelation that he has given, that he cared for the deliverance of our souls, and for the eternal protection of our souls, for the forgiveness and the cleansing of our souls, to such an extent that he should come down to us from heaven. And not only come down to us, but to lay down his life for the sake of the sheep. To think that the only reason that we're even here this morning, the only reason that we're here in this church, is because he called out to us by name. The Good Shepherd enabled us to hear his voice, that we might come to him, that we might be members of his flock, to know that he will only ever lead us in paths of righteousness, to know that the Good Shepherd will always and only lead us according to his good and perfect purposes. To think that even now he delights to nourish, to satisfy the deepest longings of the soul, that we might be strengthened in him, that we might be emboldened for his cause, that we might put on display this life which he has given to us by grace in a world which so desperately needs to know that same life. 1 Peter 2 verse 25 says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." You were straying like sheep, but you have returned. How? By his grace. To whom? To the shepherd, to the overseer of your souls. Thanks be to God for the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to lay down his life for the sheep, and who is even now leading us forward, together with all who are his people, to the greener pastures of his eternal kingdom. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your obedience and for the love which caused you to condescend to come down from heaven to earth. We thank you for the humility which caused you to live with such meekness, with such obedience, that you would live as a man and thereby identify with we who are mere human beings. And more than this, O Lord, that you would then lay down your life, that you would willingly submit yourself to death, and that you would do this to make atonement for our sins. That you would do this to be that one for all and final sacrifice by which we would come to be forgiven before Holy God, through which we can be reconciled to the Creator of all things. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way in which you have given us the eyes to see and the faith to believe. We thank you that you enabled us to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd when he called to us through the gospel. We pray, O Lord, that even now you would enable your people to hear your voice, and that in hearing they would come to you, and that having heard you, they would go on following after you. Lord our God, we pray that you would enable each and every one of us to go on with submission and reverence for your word and all that you have made known to us in that word, that we might be those sheep who are following closely behind you, that we might be those who are daily, continually attentive to your voice. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would continue to speak through us to those who continue to be lost. We are so conscious at this particular time of year, when there are many family gatherings of those of our loved ones who continue to be estranged from you and lost in sin. We pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to grant them the faith to believe. Grant us, we pray, faithfulness and a readiness to make Jesus Christ known with those we meet and with those who we join together with over dinner and in other situations. Lord our God, we pray, remembering that this is often a particularly hard time for those who have lost loved ones. And we do remember those who have lost loved ones in this past year, and those who have lost loved ones in previous years, for whom each day is still a struggle. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant the faith and the grace to remember the one who came to draw near to his people and to grant comfort to souls. And we pray that you would grant that comfort and that peace to all those who are bereaved. Our Father in heaven, we come to you on this Sabbath, and Lord our God, we are conscious of your dear servant, Dr. R.C. Sproul, and his death this past week, his passing from this temporary life to the everlasting glory of your kingdom. Father, we simply want to thank you for his ministry and for his legacy. We recognize that he is one of the giants of the faith, whom you had sent forth into this world to be a guide to your people. And we thank you for all his teaching. And we thank you for his zeal for the Reformed faith, for all that he has touched throughout the course of his ministry. And we pray this time that you would grant particular blessing to his dear wife and to his children. We pray that you would grant grace and peace and blessing to the dear saints at St. Andrew's Church in Sanford, Florida. We pray, O Lord, for the pastor there, Burke Parsons, and we pray for his remembrance service that is to come. And we pray, O Lord our God, that you would be present and that you would minister to all who will gather. And we pray that in the days ahead, Lord, many lives would be changed through the ministry which Dr. Sproul leaves behind. We thank you, our Father, for this gift that you gave to the church. Lord, we pray that you would help us throughout this day and in the days ahead to honour and revere your word. We pray for our time of fellowship after the service. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the food to our bodies. But most of all, that you would continue to nourish our souls on the good food of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we ask all of this in his glorious name. Amen.